I'm not going off the reservation here. It's a warning the Lord gave me to give to this body to help. Amen. Listen, when you carry nations, God is going to see to it that it comes forth the proper way. We are a birthing center. It's who we are. And we're getting good at it. And we're going to get very proficient at birthing very large things. Because I found out how to do it. Hallelujah. And it's a glorious operation of God. So verse 24, when the days were delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in the womb. There was a Dr. Jekyll, and there's a Mr. Hyde. There's flesh in there, and there's promise in there. When the first one came out, he was Esau, red and hairy. Now, he was the firstborn. Now, by covenant right, these children knew very early who dad was and who granddad was. They understood very, very well the blessing and the covenant that God had made with granddad Abraham. They understood it. They were very blessed. The firstborn would carry the family name. It should have been, by the way, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It was Esau's birthright to be the patriarch of the family. He came out first. But there was another one in there that he knew he wasn't coming out first. But he grabbed the heel. While the baby's coming out, he grabs the heel and said, "That's my place." All his life, Jacob, he was a splinter, but he knew inherently, "That's my place. I'm to be Israel." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob carry the birthright of the family. Say the heavenly birthright. Jacob wanted it. Esau had it. But he didn't respect it. So, verse 27 says the boys grew. Say the boys grew. Which boy is growing in you? Verse 28 said Isaac loved Esau. He was firstborn. He's going to get the family name, family inheritance. The firstborn would get most of the inheritance, the family. He had total control. He got the dominion of all the family's assets. That's his position. That was his birthright position. Because he came out first. And Jacob wanted it. So it's 29. Now Isaac liked Esau because Esau was a hunter and he liked his venison meat. And Jacob, so it said, look at verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he didn't eat his venison, but Jacob sawed pottage, I mean, he was making a pot of stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was faint. This little act that's about to happen, this little situation says a whole lot about where Esau was and why God rejected him and his whole posterity. God's not going to reject you for an operation of flesh. But he rejected him and his entire posterity over this one incident, and he lost his blessing. He allowed, you remember when Jacob supplanted him in his blessing? Jacob's mom, Isaac's, his eyes were going dim. He was about that. He sends Esau to the field, and he sends him to the field. He says, "Go and find another deer I want my last meal and bring it back to me and I'm going to bless you. So his wife hears that and she goes and grabs Jacob and said, listen, you're going to get that blessing. Now, God could have stopped that at any time, but he didn't, because he had already rejected Esau and he allowed them to supplant that blessing, and they put hair on Jacob's hands, and Isaac felt him and he blessed him, and Esau come in for the field and he lost his blessing. It came on Jacob, which God brought a whole nation out of. Now, God had to do some things with Jacob. I understand that, but he was able to supplant his brother Esau, and it was because of what happened right here that God allowed that to happen. Can you imagine Esau being in heaven, and every time they say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, him knowing it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, and he has to live with that for eternity? Can you imagine if he makes it to heaven? I don't know if he's there. He's probably there. I mean, he didn't lose his, heavenly estate over this, but I couldn't imagine. He wasn't just getting the birthright of the family. He was getting the birthright of Christ's lineage coming out of his own. It was supposed to come out of Esau's lineage. And that's why God cut off the posterity. He says, my son cannot come from your loins. It was because of this incident. And Esau, verse 30, said to Jacob, feed me, I pray, with some of this red stew, for I am faint. And therefore his name was called Edom. That was his lineage, Edomites. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. He knew what that birthright was. He knew who Isaac was, and he knew who granddad was. He understood what his birthright was. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. I'll give you all you want. And Esau, because he could not contain his flesh, he had to gratify his flesh. One gratification of flesh, he sold his whole birthright to fill his stomach. The gratification of his flesh. He sold the birthright. I'm like, God, there's people gratifying their flesh all the time. He goes, yes, I know that. But he made the decision to do it, to sell. And he swore to Jacob, you can have my birthright. Just give me that stew. And the Bible says he despised his birthright. When God saw that, when the father saw him do that, it revealed something that was in Esau. He had no respect for the heavenly birthright to sell it for a pot of stew. He could have gone to bed hungry that night and woke up. But he sold the birthright over a pot of stew. And God said, that's all that means to you? The birthright, the covenant that Abraham made, the heavenly birthright, to carry the posterity of the patriarchs, to carry that, and you're going to sell that over a pot of stew? That's why I titled this, What's in Your Pot of Stew? Him, it was a pot of stew. What are we selling our birthright over? Because our birthright is not in the earth. We were not born. We're our birthright. Every one of us might not have been born equal, but in heaven we've been given a birthright. Say birthright. We've been given a right of birth. We've been given a right of inheritance to carry the family lineage, to carry the family inheritance, to carry dominion. The enemy, through the spirit of Esau, is going to try to continuously keep us from that place. What's in us that keeps us from that place? What do we do on a daily basis when we choose birthright, world system? Birthright, flesh. It's a son of the flesh. Different than Ishmael. Because this son cares nothing about the heavenly. This son cares nothing about that. It's all about earthly gratification. It's told the story of Esau. He cared nothing about the heavenly lineage. He cared nothing about the heavenly posterity. It was all about the gratification. If that man would sell a bowl, a stew, sell his birthright for a bowl of stew, what did he do on every other day? That's why God said when it came time for the blessing, he allowed the supplanting. He allowed Jacob to come in and take it because he wasn't worthy of it. We have a birthright. But there is a part of our flesh that the enemy will try to tap into. Your choices determine your capacity to operate in birthright. Everyone's given capacity for birthright. But you also have capacities. We all have it. Some have pressed it down. Some have disciplined it. But God's ultimate is to crucify it. Say, crucify it. What's he want to do? There's an Esau, unfortunately. There's an Ishmael capacity and there's an Esau capacity in everybody. If you're wearing a body with an untransformed soul, you got a capacity whether you like it or not. But you also have capacity for promise. Capacity for birthright, heavenly promise. And Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We have capacity for heavenly birthright. That means accessing. That means going after it. Jacob wasn't perfect, but he wanted it. He knew it wasn't his, but he got it. It's ours now. Say it's ours. Given to us from the Lord, laid up for us in heavenly places. It's a heavenly operation that cannot be supplanted by earthly flesh. The spirit of Esau will attempt to sell it. It's there all the time, whether you know it or not. Choosing the way of flesh, choosing the way of spirit. Choosing to gratify over here. Some people, if they live their life in the gratification of their flesh, it'll steal their heavenly birthright. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about dominion, family dominion. I'm talking about kingdom dominion. Our birthright comes from above. To have it, to operate in it, you're going to have to bear the cross in the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about bear the sword. You know. I'm talking about you're going to have to do something with Esau. What are you going to do with him? He's there. You wear it. You might not like it, but you're wearing it. You might have put him down today, and tomorrow he rises up. You ever done that? I'm in the spirit today, and what is this thing? Cujo is sitting here today. What's up with this guy? One day I'm in there and the next day I choose the pot of stew. For some people it might be a bowl of fornication. What's in your bowl? What's in the bowl when you're 3 months in the spirit and all of a sudden the bowl, the old bowl gets presented? The old man, that one thing that you never can say no to. It's always there and the enemy presenting the bowl here. All I want is your birthright, but you can come and eat of the bowl. I have this bowl for you. It's going to be so good. You're going to be so, see, the good man is not at home. Proverbs 7. Let's take our love, our fill of love until the morning. The morning will come. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the morning's coming. It's going to be a long time before the morning comes. We're going to enjoy all this night. We're going to enjoy this bowl of stew. I've got it cooked up just for you. He knows exactly what your old man wants. And sometimes it's that one bowl that can sell a heavenly birthright out. Because once you get locked into that bowl, you want to keep going to the bowl. It's the bowl of stew back to the table of God. The bowl of stew back to the table of God. One of them is going to win. Some of you even know what your bowl of stew is. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to have you come to this altar. It really doesn't matter how you like your stew. It doesn't matter what your bowl of stew is. What matters is there's an Esau there. You need to know there's a capacity. Now, some people, they put him under. Some people know it's there and they discipline. Some people have no discipline whatsoever. They run to God and they run to their bowl of stew. And they run to God and they run to their bowl of stew. They run to God and they run to their bowl. But God has a solution. Because God knows some of you are running to your bowl of stew. God knows it, that you're running to your bowl of stew. And God knows you're running up here and running into the glory, and I can't get in today. You probably can't get into the heavenly inheritance right now because you're eating too much of that earthly stew. Now, I know he's been telling you to leave it alone, but I want to give you a solution, though. What to do with your bowl of stew? What am I to do with Esau? I got a nation on the inside of me, but I got Esau too. And one of them is going to prosper and one God is absolutely not going to prosper. In saying I'm going to cut off the posterity of Esau, he says, I will cut off the posterity of your flesh. I'll cut it off. I'm not promoting flesh. No flesh glories in the kingdom. Where all this takes place, where your birthright is actually transferred and delivered, there's no flesh there. What am I going to do with Esau? You got to understand there are certain verses and operations, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, tell my people, my death and the power in it is just as powerful as my resurrection. He says, my death and the power in it is just as powerful as my resurrection. My power to bury the old man is just as powerful as my power to raise the new man. The new man is not raised on its own, and the old man does not need to be buried on its own. As long as you're trying to bury him through discipline, you're not burying him at all. You're covering him over. What you got to do is introduce him to the power of the burial and death of the Lord Jesus. And this is what Romans was talking about. I want you to go to Romans 6. I want you to understand what this chapter is saying. There is a power. When you read certain verses like, I'm crucified with Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. Everyone thinks of that as like you're doing it. There is a power available to us to crucify the flesh. If you're going to get resurrected in the right hand of God outside of works, don't you think he's also going to bury your old man outside of your own works? Stop trying to discipline Esau. He's an unruly son. He loves the flesh. You might as well know that about him. He'll sell the heavenly birthright out just like that for a bowl of stew. For a bowl of fornication, whatever, he'll sell it. It's just his nature. It's the nature of the flesh to choose flesh. Jesus even told his own apostles, listen, it's the spirit that's willing. Your flesh is weak. It'll always not choose me. Your flesh will never choose me. Your spirit will always choose me. Don't struggle with the fact that you carry something that'll sell your birthright out just like that. Because you're in a new operation of promise. God has given us the power of his death and the power of his resurrection. Oh, hallelujah. What you got to do is get your old man connected to the death of Christ. So your new man will get connected to the life and the resurrection. You think that he's going to have you wear a body of death, sin and death, with the capacity for Ishmael and the capacity of Esau and the capacity of flesh? And you're on your own when it comes to your flesh, but in the spirit I'll take care of you. He did not do that. We said, I'm crucified with Christ. Don't think you're doing the crucifying. Human effort and human discipline does not crucify Esau. It just hides his desire for tomorrow. But tomorrow will still come, and Esau will be there to sell out the birthright. So what do you do with him? What do we do? Actually, you will slay him. There is a sword. The Bible calls it circumcision. He calls it a two-edged sword, a winnowing fork. God has an operation where he separates Esau out. He separates Esau from Jacob. He separates Isaac from Ishmael. He separates spirit from flesh. He separates new man from old man. He buries one and he lifts one up. And it's done by the Spirit of God. It's an operation of his death and his resurrection. The death of Christ is not a one-time deal. It's a constant thing. You got to connect into it. I'm going to teach you what to do with Esau. I do it every day. Because I don't trust the old man. I've buried a few things and had them resurrected, and I don't want nothing resurrecting. Romans 6. Know you, verse 3, do not, that so many of us were baptized into Jesus. We're baptized where? Into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from death by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we'll be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. The body of sin might be destroyed that Esau, that the henceforth we should not serve it. For he that's dead has been freed from sin. Now positionally, he buried it all. Positionally, he buried Ishmael, he buried Esau, he buried all parts of your flesh. But you're still wearing it. And it certainly doesn't feel at times he's buried this thing. And that's where the operation of faith comes in. And this is done at the throne of grace. One of the first things you do when you go in, you go to the throne of grace. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. I have a sharp two-edged sword there. I'm going to divide asunder soul, spirit, joint, and my body. I'm going to divide all three parts out. I am the high priest. This is what I've been telling you. The Lord, he gave his words for the Holy Spirit. And he has taken on a new assignment as your high priest to prepare you for the Father. And the function of the high priest, one of the functions, is to offer the sacrifice up. Present your body a living sacrifice to him at the throne of grace. Under the two-edged sword, Lord, I know my capacity. I've got capacity for old man. I got capacity for new man. I'm not going to struggle with this thing. You've already won this battle for me. I present this body for burial. I present the untransformed part of my soul for burial. I present Esau for burial today. Esau today has been planted in the likeness of his death. I present him to be crucified. And the Bible says, take off the old man. I'll see the old man placed on the... Sometimes it's easier to see than others. if your old man is active, you'll know he's there. You know what I mean? If he's active and you've seen some of your capacity show up, I'm like, so you lay him on the cross. I'll see like a black coat and I'll lay it on the cross. I'll lay him into the cross. This is what I do every day. I surrender the old. Because in the cross, he gets crucified, and in the cross, he gets buried. And I put on the new man. All this is done at the throne of grace under the administration of our high priest. And he has a two-edged sword. When you come to him, he initiates the two-edged sword every day. And he'll start dividing out. Okay, let's divide the old. Because the old man doesn't go up into the right hand of God. So he divides out soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. And you lay the old man and present him for burial. When you understand this principle of burial, I present him for burial. And the power of that burial. He that is dead has been freed from sin. Positionally, he is dead. I surrender him to his position. You see that? I surrender him. I take him off and I lay him down. He is not the heir. And he's not going to sell who I am as an heir for a bowl of stew. I bury him this day. You connect him by faith to the burial as you connect your new man by faith to the resurrection. It's all done by faith. It's all about what you understand and know. You don't crucify your old man. He crucifies it. But you got to present him. The Bible says present. You got to bring him to God. You got to present him. Amen. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. There's a scripture he's telling me to close with. If you'll go to Philippians 3, verse 7. Those things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yes, doubtless. I count all things but lost. Paul started tapping into this. So you understand, Paul came out of works. And he started tapping this at the end of his life. He started tapping into how to get this thing buried. This old man, because Paul was a man of great discipline. He was Pharisee. He was a great discipline, but he found out how to tap into the power of the Lord's death. Watch what I'm going to show you what he was actually looking for here as we close with this. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The dung he's talking about, he's in the Tullian keep when he's writing this letter. That's the Roman sewer system. He's writing this letter there. He says, to be found in him, verse 9. Say, found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, and everybody reads this totally wrong, of his sufferings. Not your suffering, his sufferings. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and know him in the power of his sufferings. That my old man will be merged into his suffering. That my new man be raised in the glory. It wasn't that I got to walk around suffering. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the sufferings of the cross. That my old man can be laid into his death and burial. Isn't that good? That I may know him being made what? Conformable his death. And so we read this. Okay, I got to die today. Anybody want to come die with me today? Come on, jump on the dying bandwagon. Let's all go die today. Listen, if all you're doing is dying, you're going to be miserable. He wasn't saying being conformed to his death. He goes, my old man will be conformed to his death as I'm going to put him. He understood this power. That my new man could be raised into glory. Here's what he wanted. He says that I may know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of sufferings, being made conformable in his death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you know what he wanted? At the end of his life, he wanted an Enoch resurrection. Paul wanted a full resurrection while living in a body. He wanted to be taken like Enoch was. He was and he was not. He wanted to be taken like Elijah. And he was trying to obtain it by delivering this flesh all the way to its death. He understood the power of the Lord's death had such a power that it could completely deliver this thing. So he could be delivered into the fullness of resurrection in his spirit. And he got hold of it in his life and he saw its power. This was one of the final books he wrote, and he saw it, and he was trying to attain it before his martyrdom. He wanted to be lifted out in a resurrection. I believe we are a resurrection generation. And I believe a lot of the stumblings are going to stop because we're going to obtain the power of his death for our old man. We're going to tap into that as we're tapping in the power of his resurrection in our new. You get a revelation of this, you can exercise faith in it. Start presenting your old man, and you'll see your old man will stop giving you the problems it's been given, because the Lord knows how to crucify. He's really good at it. Amen. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Thank you, Father. Remember, when you're presenting, the Lord has a two-edged sword. He has a winnowing fork. He has a knife of circumcision. He'll cut away the old man. He's still crucifying. He's going to crucify Esau. He's going to crucify Ishmael. He's going to crucify the son of the flesh so the son of promise can fully live. He's not going to allow the son of the flesh to multiply. That's why your promise is not multiplying. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory tonight.